We're turning to the book of the Psalms, please, and the 116th Psalm, 116, Psalm 116. It's not really known who wrote this psalm. Some believe it is a psalm of David, others believe more likely that it is a psalm of Hezekiah. Whoever wrote the psalm, you'll discover as you would read it, that Hezekiah has a very personal relationship with God. If you were to read the whole psalm, you'll discover that he speaks of himself 37 times. He speaks of the Lord 15 times. It's an ongoing relationship he has with God. It's a very interesting psalm. There are areas of it that some of us could use as words that would describe our own personal experience. So it's a psalm worth reading and thinking about for a little while. Verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple, I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Trust the Lord will bless this lovely reading from his holy word. You don't have to go very far in the psalm to listen to a man express the feelings of his heart. The psalmist in verse 1 brings out something that you wouldn't know if he didn't tell you. He lets us know that he has within his heart an affection for the Lord. In a few words at the opening of the psalm, he simply says, I love the Lord. Now that could be a dividing line in our service. That is something that the Lord is interested in. The Lord has an interest in knowing how we feel about him. Whenever Peter was restored to the Lord, and we mentioned it this morning, the Lord said to Peter, lovest thou me? Now here's the psalmist telling us, without being asked, that he has a love in his heart for the Lord. The New Testament reminds us, he that loveth not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. I frame the question to every individual in the gathering this evening, from the beginning of the psalm, can you join with the psalmist in what he says? Or are you still against the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. There is no fence sitters as far as the Lord is concerned. You're either on his side or you're not. And this evening the psalmist wants to impress upon us, whoever he was, that he had a love for the Lord. I just say again, have you any love in your heart for the Savior? Now I know and you know, and those who love the Savior know, that our love is a response love. It is a love that loves because he first loved us. The Apostle John teaches that in his epistle. We love him because he first loved us. And any love we have for the Savior is a because love. We love him because of some particular reason. Here's the psalmist saying, I love him because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Here's a man who is conscious that when he prayed and when he spoke, the Lord heard him. And it would not be sensible to have a God or a Savior who doesn't hear. It would not be sensible to pray, and there would be no burden to pray if we hadn't a consciousness that the Lord heard us. And here's a psalmist, and his love has been stirred because he realizes that the Lord has heard him. He goes a little further in the second verse. He says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Now that is suggestive of action on the part of the Lord. It just suggests to me that the Lord took time to listen to the individual. That the Lord set time aside to listen to the psalmist's cry. What an encouragement that is tonight. An encouragement to the believer and the unbeliever. That we have a God, and I say it reverently, who bends his ear to our cry. The psalmist says he inclined his ear unto me. See the individual touch here. The psalmist is not thinking of anybody else. He's thinking of something that's going on between him and his God. He has raised his voice and the Lord has heard his cry. Maybe you're not saved tonight. Maybe you're sitting before me and many a time you've considered it. And maybe you've made salvation experience far more difficult than it is. Because the Epistle of the Romans teaches me, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I'm drawing out of this psalm an encouragement for you to call. Because the psalmist teaches us that the Lord hears. And the Lord inclines his ear. And if you're not a Christian tonight, and you know you're yet in your sin and you need the Savior, now's the time to call. For there is a Lord who will listen and who will respond. I wonder what made the psalmist call. Wonder what made him pray. I think we get a bit of a clue in verse 3. For the verse says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. It seems to me that this man had a near-death experience. And when death had drawn near, he became very afraid. He opens up his mind to us. He says, when death compassed me, I found trouble and sorrow. There was an anguish in his soul about facing the reality of death. There was an anguish in his soul about facing the grave. Time was running out for him. And he wasn't very happy about it. He wasn't about to die with a peace that passeth understanding. He wasn't about to pass into eternity without a fear gripping his soul. And as he approached death, he found trouble and sorrow. Let's take a moment over this. Now, I don't wish to be morbid, I don't live that sort of a life. But I want to just tell you, there's none of us here forever. And there'll come a time whether sooner or later, that death may compass us about. And what will be in your heart about it? What will be in your mind about it? Will you have to occupy the ground that the psalmist occupied and say that you found trouble and sorrow? Or will you be at peace? Preaching the other Sunday night on the first Christian martyr, Stephen. What a way Stephen died. The Bible says he was looking up into heaven. The Bible says as he looked up, as the very stones were hurled at him, as he looked up, he saw Jesus Christ standing. As he faced death, he had a consciousness that there was someone waiting on him on the other side. He had a peace that he was about to be received into glory. Very different from the psalmist. What side are you tonight? Can you face it? Or can you not? The Philippian jailer nearly plunged himself into death and into eternity. And as he was about to do so, he recognized he wasn't ready. He said to Paul and Silas, he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Here's a man about to die and conscious that he wasn't saved. Is that where you are tonight? You're on the edge of eternity and don't know it. And unsaved and don't do anything about it. I think of the malefactor at the side of the Savior. Couldn't have been much nearer death without dying. And as he thought about eternity, he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And O Lord, death's not the end. And I'm not ready for your kingdom. I want you to remember me." For anybody like that tonight, be sitting in Lisburn Baptist Church, and if God should call, you're not ready. Oh, the danger of being unprepared. You know what the Bible says about David the king? It says he prepared abundantly for the day of his death. Want to say to you, every journey in life needs preparation. The only journey into eternity needs preparation. And as I speak to you tonight, there are those whose hearts are prepared for the great eternity, and there are those who's not. And I question you, if you were on the ground that the psalmist was on, death was compassing you about, and the grave was your next abiding place as far as the body, are you ready for eternity? Psalmist says, "I found trouble and sorrow." What do you do at a moment like that? What do you need to do? Psalmist tells us in the next verse what he did. He says, "Then called I upon the name of the Lord." You got it now. He didn't look around for some other king. He didn't look around for his best servant. As he thinks of death and the grave, he looks up and he says, "Lord, I beseech thee." What do you want, Mr. Psalmist? What's your request? "I want you to deliver my soul." Oh, dear friends, tonight, you have a soul, you know. I know you cannot see it. I know you cannot feel it. But the Lord Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" It's possible to lose your soul. It's possible for you to live this life and go out into eternity and be lost eternally. Oh, the danger of neglecting your soul. But there's a bit of joy in my heart tonight. For here's a man knew what to ask for. He just asked for deliverance. Want to be delivered? I tell you, if the Bible, if the New Testament especially, sets forth any picture of the Savior, it is this picture. He is able to deliver. One day the Lord Jesus went into the temple or the synagogue. He took down the scroll of Isaiah's writings and he began to read it from Isaiah 61. And as he read, these are a few of the words, reading prophetically of himself, he read, "He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captive." If you're bound tonight by sin and bound by Satan, you can be set gloriously free. If you read John chapter 8, you'll discover one day the Lord was talking with some, and they were of Abraham's seed. And they said, "Lord, you know, we're not in bondage to any man." The Lord sort of ignored them. And this is what he said, "No, you're not. But anybody who's a servant of sin is in bondage to it." And I tell you tonight, you need to be liberated. You need to be set free. Need to be liberated from the bondage of sin and of Satan. Oh, what a joy that we have one who is greater than our enemy. For the believer, we can say, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Dear unsaved friend tonight, if you know the burden of your sin, and you know it's weighing you down, and it'll damn your soul eternally, all you need to do is call upon him and ask for deliverance, and he will deliver. But as I read this psalm, I didn't want to get totally occupied with the psalmist. I look at the next verse in verse 5. And here the psalmist unfolds a little of the character of his Lord. He says he's gracious, and so he is. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In the little epistle of Titus, we read a very similar train of thought, that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men in the person of Jesus Christ. No manifestation greater of God's grace than the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus. The Savior came that he might tell out the grace of God and salvation. And if the psalmist understood it, we have more light than he, and the Lord is gracious. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Get it tonight, dear friend. For sin does abound on every hand, and it seems to be increasing. The Bible truth is this, where it abounds, grace doth much more abound. And if sin abides and abounds in your heart tonight, God's grace can vanquish it and bring salvation to the needy soul. Gracious is the Lord. What lovely words. Take them home with you. They're very inviting. They encourage you to open your heart and open your lips to the Savior who is gracious. He's also righteous, that's what the verse says. That means he doesn't overlook your sin. Means he doesn't brush it under the carpet. God is righteous as well as gracious. His righteousness demanded that sin should be paid for and dealt with. And upon the cross, God's righteousness meted out upon His Son, His judgment for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5 says, He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The righteous God can clothe you tonight in the righteousness of Christ if you're prepared to be done with your sin. He's prepared to remove the unclean garment of sin and dress you up in the righteousness of Christ. Yes, God is gracious. God is righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. I tell you, we need mercy. For mercy is that which holds back that which we deserve. And we deserve judgment to be meted out because we're sinners. But God is merciful. Holds it back. Punishes you not this evening. But over your head there hangs, for the Christ rejecter, the judgment of God. But God is merciful right now. Remember what Isaiah writes, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return unto the Lord, who will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Do you need any further encouragement? Isaiah the prophet says it. Paul writes that our God is rich in mercy. Nehemiah says he's plenteous in mercy. Peter talks about the abundant mercy of God. You're right, Hezekiah. We have to agree with you. Our God is merciful. And still you won't come. Will you come tonight? Will you acknowledge your sin? Will you come now? You see what the psalmist says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Here's a man who took the humble, lowly place, recognizing his need, recognizing his fear, coming to God for deliverance. He cries unto the Lord from a humble, lowly place. The Lord helped them. I want to get to a wee text in this psalm before the time runs away. I looked at it before I come over tonight. Verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. I want to lift that out of the psalm for a minute. I like the language of the phrase. I like the simplicity of it. I like the way I could apply it. Who doesn't know about a cup, eh? Maybe had a cup in your hand before you come out tonight. You maybe took it by the handle. You maybe lifted it to your lips. You perhaps drank what was in it. This lovely symbolic language of the psalm tells me of the simplicity of God's salvation. Tonight in Lisburn Baptist Church, I want to say to you, you can stretch out your hand and take it like a cup of salvation. Take God's forgiveness in Christ and make it your very own. Many a man has lifted a cup and put the liquid towards his mouth and never drank it. There's people sit in churches week after week. And as they sit, they often roll under their tongue the thought of God's mercy and God being able to grant them salvation in Christ, and they never make it their own. But I want you to use the words of the psalmist and mean them. I will take the cup of salvation. Drink of it tonight. Make it your own. For it's only making it your own that'll save your soul for eternity. It's not what knowledge you have about it. It's not how often you've heard it preached. It is a once for all application that you've got to the cross by faith and understood that Jesus died for you, that you trusted him as your own and personal Savior. I tell you, Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah's right. Who could ever done a work like Calvary's work other than God's beloved Son? Peter preached it at the day of Pentecost. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby, and I get the term, whereby we must be saved. Salvation and none other. Was quoted in our prayer meeting tonight from the book of Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You need to be born again, friend. And you need not leave it any later. For today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. I like the psalmist, don't you? I like the way he has helped us in our understanding of simple eternal things. Before I finish, I want to read you verse 9. Here's his consecration. Here's his thought. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Here's a man, for as long as he's going to live, he's going to keep in contact with heaven. Going to call upon the Lord as long as he lives. He's going to walk before the Lord as long as he lives. Tell me, friend, you're living an aimless life. You go from one day to the next, and it's absolutely aimless and almost without meaning. Are you conscious as walking before the Lord is a sort of life that satisfies the heart? Can I come back to verse 1 for a moment? No wonder the psalmist said, I love the Lord. For after all, he did something for him that nobody else could do. I want you to think for a second of verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I tell you, he's changed his tune about death. He found trouble and sorrow. Now he looks at it through the Lord's eyes and he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Often you see that in the obituary column, don't you? That little text is often used, but it's true, friend. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You know why? When the saint dies, it's another one safely home. It's another one entering heaven on the grounds of the Savior's shed blood. And I speak reverently. It's almost like God saying again and again, amen to the work of Calvary. For he or she would never enter in if my son had never died upon the cross. You like to be saved tonight? You ought to be. You need to be. You need to find Christ the Savior. May you trust him now for his name's sake.